Well, what happened, we packed up our tent, we got all of our stuff, and we had two backpacks, and I said, and we had two bicycles. And I said, all right, let's try to make this in one trip, and if we can't make it, we'll just plan to go back for the stuff we can't carry if it's just too heavy. Well, Gavin got a little weighed down, and he said, you know, Dad, I can't make it. It was about a mile hike with these backpacks. And I said, okay, well, what we'll do, we'll kind of lay your pack to the side of the road, and I'll come back and get it. Well, we got to the car, packed everything up, and I, instead of riding the bike, you know, I just walked back. I thought I'm going to be packing this big old pack out of the woods. Well, that pack was nowhere to be found. Someone had picked it up, and I thought, oh no, somebody stole my pack. And, you know, in that moment, I was tempted to think some impure thoughts. You know, who am I going to fight over this backpack? You know, Gavin and I calculated it with our tent and all the things that we brought. It was like $380 worth of gear that was in this pack. And just regretting it the whole time, I walked back to the car. You know, that's another 2 miles logged. And I told some people that we had camped with that rode past us on bikes. I said, well, Gavin and I, we left his pack on the side of the road, and I think somebody stole it or just picked it up. I don't know. And they wound up, they talked to some people at the entrance where the parking lot was. And the guy sent his son back to me to give me news while I was walking back that someone had found the pack. I said, oh, great. I said, where is it? And they said, it's in this shelter. So I walked to the shelter. The pack's not there. I think there is no way that, you know, someone would tell me that that's going to be there. And I heard this secondhand, of course. You know, but I started walking back. I didn't know what else to do. I had no other clue to where this thing might be. And a guy starts coming past me. And I said, hey, you know anything about a pack someone left on the side of the road? It was my pack. And someone picked it up. He said, yeah. He said, I do, actually. It was in his camp. And he said, it's about 3 miles that way. I said, okay. I said, I'm impressed whoever carried it 3 miles. This thing was, it was 40 pounds. We weighed it after we got home. Well, I walked the 3 miles and found that pack. And the whole time thinking, okay, I've got to keep my thoughts pure. That's what my message is going to be on tomorrow. Got to keep my thoughts pure. I can't get mad at this. I think I logged 10 miles looking for the pack. So it was quite the ordeal just to get out of the woods. We got home about 8:30 last night, and I kind of finished up my writing for this. But wanted to share that little story just because it's a big part of you got a purpose to not defile yourself. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Daniel 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. How seriously do we take our service to God? How often do we purpose not to defile ourselves? There's something to be said for discipline and keeping ourselves from sinning. It should be on the forefront of our minds. And I hope the message that I give today is a practical one for the saved person. If you're unsaved, there's still some practicality to listen to this morning, but this message is for Christians. I seek to understand how to do it, how to purpose not to defile ourselves as Daniel did. The scriptures do give us many examples. We can examine really three elements of ways that we can practice not defiling ourselves. Number one is we can concentrate on purity. Number two, we can listen to spiritual desires. And number three, walk worthy of the God whom we serve. To concentrate on purity, we read in our main text here that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel had a clear mind, and he was decisive about what he would do and the actions he would take when faced with difficult choices. He understood, with the way that he lived his life, that the practicality of that was very important. He thought more about how God wanted him to live than how he might have wanted to live. He didn't think about his own comfort in making the choices that he did. He thought about, does this glorify God? Daniel famously practiced personal discipline, and that served him well in the end. His was not an easy way, and in fact, he faced something far more difficult and fearful than what most Christians experience in their lifetimes. His decisions didn't come without consequences, and for Daniel, we know how dire those consequences really were when he was cast into the lion's den. His faith didn't waver in the face of eating the king's meat, and it didn't waver in whether he would pray to God or not instead of praying to the king. By all earthly reason, Daniel should have died in that lion's den. This was just a complete miracle of God. And it was a blessing because Daniel had chosen to serve God. He had purposed not to defile himself, and so God rewarded him. Do you think that stops today? I don't. I think God is going to reward us if we have purity in our lives. We need to concentrate on purity because if we don't, it's very easy to go the other way. It's very easy to be defiled. It's an enjoyable thing to a certain extent. There's a reason that people love their sins. There's a reason the scriptures say we drink iniquity like water. We love it. It's something that as sinners, we just enjoy. And there's no real explanation as to why. It's just the desires of the heart are wicked, desperately wicked. But talk about faith being the victory. We sing that song, Faith is the Victory. Daniel was rewarded for being a servant of God. And it all started with that one thing, that he had his mind on purity. He could only be clear-headed and make good decisions by deciding on purity and concentrating on it. Now, I mentioned there are several examples. Let's read the account of Joseph in Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verses 8 to 12. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph had a desire for purity, and he had to face temptation by Potiphar's wife. She was doing her dead level best to get Joseph to enter into sin. And we know that Joseph, he had his eyes on purity. He didn't have them on a woman. I've heard it said that young men, they listen to the stories of the scriptures and Genesis. They hear about Noah and Noah's Ark, and they say, well, the girls are starting to look a little bit better than Noah's Ark to me when they grow up a little bit. Well, your eyes ought not to be on young women and temptation. Joseph, he kept himself pure by keeping his eyes off of Potiphar's wife and avoiding the situation as much as he could. But Joseph also, He suffered just like Daniel did, for standing for his principles and standing for purity. We're not promised in the scripture that we won't have difficulty that we would face in our lives. And that's just a matter of fact. But Joseph, he stuck by it. Of course, he faced imprisonment for it. He was accused falsely, and he was thrown into jail. But Joseph stayed faithful to God after that. And then he rose up to be the second most powerful person behind the Pharaoh in all of Egypt. Again, God blessed Joseph just like he blessed Daniel because he had done something faithfully, that he had lived to seek after purity and concentrate on purity. The Apostle Paul related this responsibility to us and to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. He said to Timothy, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Of course, we're focusing on purity, but can you really have purity without these other attributes that he wanted Timothy to have? I think we need to, as Christians, we need to have the whole picture. It's pretty easy to focus on one thing sometimes, but get other things wrong. Well, we need to be consistent. We'll get to that part later in the message. It is our role as Christians to show purity to others. What great advice it is to be an example in all the things that Paul mentioned here. The world is always looking for hypocrites to scorn, especially amongst Christians. If the world sees a Christian that's living unrighteously and playing the hypocrite, don't you think they point that out faster than they would anyone else who has hypocrisy in their life? I know I've personally seen it. People have tried to find opportunities even against me because I tell people that I'm a Christian. If I told a joke or something at work, they say, "Oh, I don't know if you should be saying jokes if you're a Christian." So it's something we face, and if we have that concentration on purity, and we're not going to tell maybe jokes that would be untoward, that sort of thing. Purity in the scriptures also tends to be in regard to sexual sin. Ray Comfort wrote an article on the subject of sexual purity, and he said this: "Before we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, there is no conflict with lust. Our wandering eyes were full of adultery, and we didn't have an issue with it. Lust was a joyous pleasure, not a plaguing problem. But the moment we turned into genuine repentance, the battle began. The spider came out of hiding the moment it detected a struggle. A man has no problem smoking 40 cigarettes a day until he tries to stop. That's when the war is declared and when the battle begins." We can read in Romans chapter 7 that Paul spoke of this warfare as a clash between two laws. Paul said, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." The battle is between the renewed mind and the old sinful flesh. In the following chapter, Paul tells us how he found victory in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." In Christ Jesus, we are set free from the law of sin and death. We're no longer caught in this web. The suffering of Jesus satisfied the law's demands. The debt had been fully paid. The law no longer legally condemned us. The judge could now smile with pleasure, whereas he once frowned on us in wrath. Whom the Son set free is free indeed. So that is the way that we can even have purity. We can have our minds on purity because the Lord gives us the ability. Talking about the war between the old nature and the new nature, that's going to bring us into our next point. We should strive, though, to have pure thoughts. Think deeply on purity in your life. Make it be at the forefront of your mind, and know that it might be difficult to be pure. The world is going to attack you if you have purity in your life. Joseph suffered it. Daniel did. It's easy again to be impure. No effort needs to even happen. We can do that pretty easily. Think of Herod. He laid his eyes on a beautiful young woman, and the consequences of that led to greater sin. She demanded John the Baptist's head on a charger, and Herod delivered it, all because of sin and adultery. The same is actually true of King David. He paid for poor decisions because of impure thoughts for the rest of his life after looking on Bathsheba. He repented, he found grace from God, but even so, if you fall to temptation, there is the possibility of forgiveness if we have repentance and faith in God. Now, there's only that one way to overcome temptation, and that is to be pure. And we cannot be pure unless we're looking to God to give us the ability. Joseph had the purity. Daniel had the purity, but it came from God. It's the same with both of those stories. Now, our next point, we should listen to spiritual desires. Thinking pure thoughts is a great way to start and build a foundation. No doubt it spills over into all the other aspects of being a Christian. The war between the flesh and the spirit. There's a new nature in the Christian, one that desires spiritual things. Along with disciplining yourself to think pure thoughts, you can also teach yourself to seek after your spiritual desires, because you do have that new nature to fall back on. Now, desires are a little bit deeper than mere thoughts. Desires are something that we truly want and we want to do. Because it's deeper, spiritual desires that come from the fruit of the Spirit, it's amazing. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." Well, you might find some of these aspects in the desires of your heart before you're saved. You might want joy. Yeah, who doesn't want joy? All the time we hear the world telling us, oh, love is the most important thing. Well, true, love is important. Everyone should desire love. But the world has an obscured vision of what that really is. Peace. Yeah, we hear all the time, you know, the Miss America pageants, they'll say, oh, I want world peace. And that's the go-to answer for their desires, right? So these are ingrained desires in human beings, just naturally. And yet, without faith in God, we really cannot execute upon these things. I would mention also long-suffering. I don't think anybody wants long-suffering. That's a spiritual fruit. That's only part of the new nature, because who wants to have to deal with all the problems that come with long-suffering? I know I didn't want to before I was saved. But now, there's actually a joy in that, because I know that it's service to God. You know, if I can endure something, you know, for the sake of the gospel, I'll endure it. The other day, I was ridiculed for believing the scriptures. This was just like an online back and forth I had with someone on a message board. But I just said, you know what? The truth is, you can hate me. You can call me all sorts of names and cuss me and all that. But the truth is that, you know, without the Lord, you're going to hell. And that's service to God, telling people of the impending doom that they face if they don't repent and trust the Savior. We have a responsibility to do that. Now, don't you want the desires that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5? Don't you want those to truly be your desires? They sound great. I think the world can agree, even if they're not saved, that these are good things. Think about it, though. We can desire what is good, and we can truly desire it because we have a new nature. The world doesn't have that new nature. They don't have the ability to truly want these things. It might sound good to them, but there's no way to execute upon the desires. But we do have that ability, and I want everybody to be excited about it, because we're the ones who can change what's going on in the world. The scriptures say that the disciples, they turn the world upside down. But we can still do that to this day. I want to see a revival in our country. I see all the problems going on, just the rampant wickedness, all the things that people are doing. It's insanity out there. But if we can keep our minds pure amid all that insanity and impure thoughts out there, then we can actually make an impact on others. It's illustrated in the relationships that you have with your coworkers, your friends, your family. If they know that you're a saved person, they'll have a measure of respect for you. I can tell you that even though I've faced challenges from some, there are others that appreciated the Christian witness that I've set forth in my workplace. People have come up to me and said, "Hey, I don't know how to pray. Could you pray for me? I have this situation going on." You know, you get opportunities because the Lord, He allows you to have a good testimony before others, hopefully, you know, if you're truly saved. One other thing that we can do to desire all these things is to just have a good attitude. There need not be any mystery behind it. Having a great attitude as much as you possibly can, it makes a difference. People, you know, the phrase is, look at the brighter side of life. Well, when something goes wrong, try to look at the benefits of it. For me, when I was packing that huge pack through the woods and lost it and ran all over this holler 10 miles, I thought, you know, the Lord must be telling me I need more exercise. You know? So I looked at the brighter side of things. I got back to the car and Gavin was just ready. He was ready for the story to just be so negative. He said, "Oh, did you suffer?" You know, he said something like that to me. I said, "You know what? No. I enjoyed the walk. I looked at the river as I came back. I talked to a few people along the way, and they were supportive of my efforts to find the pack." I said, "You know, it really wasn't that bad. I wouldn't do it again." But, you know, there was a blessing there because the Lord allowed me to exercise some level of patience. I'm not going to say in my heart I wasn't muttering and getting mad, but I was able to keep it under control. If we'll look at the brighter side of things, well, sometimes the only thing you can do is say, "You know what, I learned from making a mistake. Me, I don't think I'm ever going to just leave a pack right there on the side of the road again. It's going to be buried up in the woods under some leaves so no one takes it. I learned a lesson there." We can say things that are tongue in cheek like that, that we learn from our mistakes, but it's a worthy thing to be a positive person. When you have a good attitude, you'll find that you have spiritual desires that go along with that. Do you feel the urge to witness to someone? Just do it. There's no reason not to. If the Lord is impressing that upon your heart in that moment, why aren't you chomping at the bit to tell them the gospel? Do you have the need to pray? Sometimes I fail to take that time and say, "Okay, I need to just pray right here, right now." Well, do it right in that moment, because the Lord's trying to tell you something. If you feel the need to pray, you do it. If you feel the need to witness to someone, you do it. John MacArthur had this to say on the subject of listening to spiritual desires. He said, "Now that we have been ushered into salvation through the Spirit, we live by the Spirit." You will notice again back in verse 18, I didn't leave his citation in here, that we live in the Spirit and we are led by the Spirit. All of these statements are statements of fact. We've been saved through the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, and we are led by the Spirit. And then there is the one command, to walk by the Spirit. That is the command, to put one spiritual step in front of another and walk in the pathway of the Holy Spirit. That is what it means to live the Christian life. And you will remember that he is confronting legalism, external ritual and ceremony, and he's saying that legalism cannot save you. In Galatians 5, he is saying that legalism cannot sanctify you. You're not made holy by external religious behaviors. You are made holy he says here, by walking with the Spirit. It's not external behavior, it's an internal power. And that leads us to our last point here. This actually is part of our camping trip as well. Gavin has joined, he's a member of Trail Life USA, and their motto is to walk worthy. That's brought out of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, where it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There in verse 11, it also says strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So we see the fruit of the Spirit there as well. But that's the motto of Trail Life USA, walk worthy. And I think we can apply that as Christians. It's a great motto, to walk worthy of God. Take that on as your own motto if you don't have one. I have a few that I kind of live by. One of them is one that my dad said in a sermon years ago. He said, work is a worthy goal. I like the word worthy for some reason, so walk worthy is right there with it. If you will do it, then you'll purpose in your heart not to be defiled, just like Daniel did, because you'll be right in line with the desires of what God wants for your life. In a similar vein, I think that walking worthy of the Lord is walking with the Lord. There are only three men in the Bible to have been explicitly said to have walked with God. That's pretty significant. Enoch was one of them. We know that in Genesis 5. Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And then Levi is referred to as walking with God in Malachi chapter 2. Can it be said of you that you walk with God? If you walk worthy, then perhaps it can. The scriptures give us an indication that we can do that. Of course, right there, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. I think of that hymn that we sing, Trust and Obey. I looked into it. Daniel B. Towner and John Samus wrote the song in our hymnal. In it, the lyrics say, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. The Lord rewards us for the good things that we do, right? We saw that with Daniel. We saw that with Joseph. It's just the truth. We'll be rewarded if we walk with the Lord and we walk worthy of Him. Daniel B. Towner, he was the composer of the tune. He wrote about the origins of the hymn. He was speaking about Dwight L. Moody. Mr. Moody was conducting a series of meetings in Brockton, Massachusetts, presumably in 1886, and I had the pleasure of singing for him there. One night, a young man rose in a testimony meeting and said, I am not quite sure, but I am going to trust and I am going to obey. I just jotted that sentence down and sent it with a little story to John H. Samus, the Presbyterian minister. He wrote the hymn, and then the tune was born. I just like that little story about how the song, what the origins of it were. But if we're walking with the Lord, we are going to do those things. We're going to trust Him. We're going to obey. Well, to recap the message and close, there were three things that we could do. We can do what Daniel did. We can think on purity. We can determine in our hearts not to defile ourselves. How important is that? We really need to concentrate on purity. We can make it a part of our day-to-day lives. We can listen to the spiritual desires that God has authored for us in our hearts so that we might bear fruit. The spiritual fruits that we read about in Scripture, it all comes from purity, really, when you break it down. If we're seeking after God and have pure thoughts, then He's rewarding us with the the fruit of the Spirit and the ability to do these things. And then if we can walk worthy of our Christian heritage, walk worthy of the Lord who saved us, we should be the most joyous people on the face of this earth because we're saved. We should have that joy that we talked about. We should have the peace. We should have the long-suffering. All those things, that's something that we should be so interested in, because we've got kind of the ticket right there. We're going to go to heaven. That's the end goal. Keep that in mind. Don't be tempted by the world as a Christian. When you're a saved person, we have a moral responsibility to seek after God and to have pure thoughts. It is just so simple. It seems like it is a big mystery to understand these things, but it's really not. It's a practical example that the Scriptures give us. So walk worthy of that Christian heritage. Think about the people who they faced a lot of consequences for it. Think of the martyrs that died. Think of just Joseph and Daniel and the examples I gave today. I hope this message has encouraged you. I needed something like this. So the study of it was just super interesting to me. And I'm glad that I was able to share it with you this morning. And we'll go ahead and close the service.